One of the greatest examples, I think, of God's providence and his protection and his care and concern for the lives of people here on earth, especially his children, is the favorite son of Jacob, whose name was Joseph. Joseph was certainly providentially helped by God over and over again in his life. You'll remember that it was Joseph, the youngest son of the 12 brothers, who was the victim of an attempted murder by his jealous brothers. And when that failed, he was sold into slavery into Egypt. Not only that, but when he got to Egypt, he was unjustly imprisoned for 3 years. For a crime that he had not committed. But after 93 years of living in Egypt, he became second only to Pharaoh himself. And not only that, but he also saved the Egyptian nation, plus his own nation and family, from a deadly famine that came to Egypt. In Genesis, the 50th chapter, beginning there in verse 15, is a very interesting conversation that takes place between Joseph and his brothers. Listen, if you will, beginning at verse 15 of chapter 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for what they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when he heard these words. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people from death. It's interesting that after Jacob, the father, who had died at the age of 154, when he died, these brothers suffered from a guilty conscience of what they had done. And they fully expected that Joseph would take revenge on them. But it's interesting that Joseph refused to take vengeance on his brothers. In fact, Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Isn't it great and wonderful that Joseph concludes the meeting with his brothers with the statement, fear not, for am I in the place of God? You see, Joseph knew that vengeance belongs to God alone. And therefore, he refuses to take vengeance on his brothers. In fact, he noted that if I did, I would be putting myself in the place of God. And I am not in the place of God. Those who seek vengeance on others are putting themselves in the place of God. Vengeance belongs unto God alone. I want to mention to you some people today, unfortunately, who have no thought or no reservations about putting themselves in the place of God and playing God, if you please. First of all, in the 11th century, in Rome, Italy, the Pope became recognized as the vicar of Jesus Christ. That word vicar comes from another word, vicarious. And vicarious means in the place of someone. And so when he became vicar of Christ, he was assuming the role of Jesus Christ on earth. Catholics believe and accept the Pope as the head of the church here on earth, in spite of the fact that Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 18, and he, talking about Christ, is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in, note, all things he might have the preeminence. Paul says that Christ is to have all preeminence in the church. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 22-23, Paul again says, and hath put, again, all things under his feet, and gave him to be over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Notice in both of those verses, he says, all things, not just what's in heaven or on earth, but in all things, he is to be the head of the church. The Catholic Encyclopedia defines vicar of Christ in this definition, as a title of the Pope, implying the Pope, supreme and universal primacy, both of honor and jurisdiction over the church of Christ. The Pope has placed himself in the place of God. How sad it is that some have taken that position and put themselves in the place of God. But that's not only a case. Another one that I want to mention is those who assume earthly titles have put themselves in the place of God. There are many today in the ministry, supposedly, who assume the title of reverend. And some even choose the title of the right reverend. That too is to place oneself in the place of God. In fact, in the only time the word reverend is used to refer to any person is in the one time in Psalms 111, verse 9. And it says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Talking about God. Not only that, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 9, Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. So those today who choose to take on the title of reverend or right reverend or father have placed themselves in the place of God. Another example of those who put themselves in the place of God are those who write man-made creeds. There are those who do so over and over again throughout the religious world. And when men begin to write their own creeds, they put themselves into the place of God. God has given us the Bible as his inspired word for our only creed. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, Paul again says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. All good work. And again, in Matthew the 28th chapter, there in verse 20, we're commanded to teach, Jesus said, whatsoever I have commanded you. We are today, as Christians, and those who follow the inspired word are to teach only what Jesus has commanded. Someone has said very rightly that anything that has less than the Bible has too little. Anything that has more than the Bible has too much. And anything that has the same as the Bible is the Bible. True, true words. I'll never forget a few years ago, two young men came to our front door. They were supposedly elders of the Mormon church. And when we went to the door, they said, we'd like to come in and study the Bible with you. And I said, sure, come on in and have a seat. They came in and they pulled out the Book of Mormons. And I said, I thought you said you wanted to study the Bible. And they held up the Book of Mormons and said, this is the Bible. And I said, well, if you don't mind, let's just use the King James Version. And they would not agree to that. Those individuals who write their own creed books and their own opinions are putting themselves in the place of God and will be judged accordingly. Not only that, but those who vote on people into the church put themselves into the place of God. There are some churches today that vote on an individual as to whether or not they will be granted membership in that church. There have been some, maybe many, in those denominations who were denied membership because they were judged as unrepentant. Therefore, they were judged unfit for membership in that church. But as you stop and think about it, my friend, only God has the power to determine true repentance. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Notice the Lord is the one who adds individuals to the church, not a vote of the membership as to who will go into the Lord's church. Therefore, for men to vote on the membership of an individual certainly puts them in the place of God, which is certainly a place that we do not want to be involved in. But another example of individuals putting themselves in the place of God are those individuals who found churches on their own. There are many churches today that have been founded by individual men. But in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Those that come after that are the origin of men, certainly are unauthorized by our Lord. People like Martin Luther, Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, King Henry the 7th, Charles Russell, all are individuals who started human denominations. Human denominations that were in competition with the church that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, built himself. But again, another example of those who put themselves in the place of God are those who seek their own peculiar opinions on others. They put themselves in the place of God. Again, when we look at the scripture, Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Again, the saying that has been issued out over the years is that we need, as New Testament Christians, to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And yet there are many today who want to impose their own particular private opinions about what we must do in order to be saved. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, John said, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." In the next verse, he went on to say, "Anyone that takes away from what is written in this book will have taken away from him his part in the book of life and out of the holy city." Brethren, it is a dangerous thing to try to impose our opinion on someone else's salvation. And yet there are many today who would choose to do that and are putting themselves in the place of God. Another area in which men put themselves in the place of God is found in the action by some when they try to decide the destiny of the dead who have gone on. In deciding the destiny of those who've gone on before, that individual puts himself in the place of God. Preachers and elders cannot assign a man or a woman to heaven or to hell. What we say at your funeral will not change your destiny. I don't know about you, but I haven't attended very many funerals in which there was not a person destined for heaven. A preacher or an elder or any other religious leader does not have the power or the authority to assign an individual in their destiny. In fact, the truth of the matter is that we die as we live. We cannot live outside of Christ and die in Christ. We die as we live, and we pray that we die in and live in Christ. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, John again says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Notice again that the blessing that is pronounced there, by the inspiration of God, by the way, is that those who die in the Lord are blessed. It doesn't matter what the preacher says that about one's destiny that's going to change anything if they have not been faithful. In Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 27, Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We live or die, and we die as we live. We need to be people who live in Christ. And the way that one gets into Christ, Paul says, is to be baptized into Christ. I know that it's upsetting to some to think of loved ones who have gone on before and to wish and pray and hope that they are right and blessed by God. But God will determine that. And for a preacher or an elder or anyone else to determine one's destiny is to put themselves in the place of God. I want us to think this morning about dying as we live. Paul says we are baptized into Christ. Those who are destined for a heavenly reward are those who die in Christ. It may be that you're here this morning and you have never been baptized into Christ. Therefore, you cannot say that you are living for Christ. We would plead with you today, if you would, to come and be baptized into Christ and to live in Christ so that when your destiny is determined, it will be a destiny forever with God in heaven. You do that by simply believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, saying in your mind and in your life that I'm going to change the way that I'm living. And I don't care who you might be or how good you might be, it's going to involve a change in your life. I never will forget a dear friend of ours, an older man who lived next to us in Nashville, Tennessee. And we were talking one day about being baptized and repentance and changing your life. And he says, you know, Larry, said, I've lived a good life. Said, I don't steal. I don't murder anybody. I don't lie. I'm a good person. I don't have anything to change. You see, he made the mistake of thinking that by refusing to do what God had commanded, he was sinning in it, that very act. Even though he was a good man, he was refusing and rebelling against the command to be baptized into Christ. To believe, to repent, to change your life, to live, as we've said, for Christ, and then to be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins that will put you into Christ and in that blessed relationship that the inspired writer mentions in Revelation. It may be that you've done those things and somewhere along the line your life has gotten out of whack. It's off track. You are no longer living for Christ daily. That's so you need to repent. You need to turn back to the truth and to living for Christ. We'll give you the opportunity to do one of those two things right now if you would. And would you please not leave here today outside of Christ? If you need to come, won't you come now as we stand?